I don't think it'll surprise anybody to hear me say that we have some deep divides in our nation, or to hear that those divides extend to religion, or even that they exist between those of us who call ourselves Christian. One of the taunts that we toss across the canyon that divides us is the taunt to evangelical Christians that while they are buried in their Bibles, posting the Ten Commandments and quoting the Apostle Paul, people are going hungry. People are hurting and finding no comfort in being preached at. And then what's being tossed back across the canyon is there is no faith in your marching, and your organizing. While you're contemplating your critical theories and quoting Gandhi, people are going hungry. People are hurting and not being pointed towards the saving power of Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that that chasm, that canyon, can be crossed in both directions. And because I know that the only mind I can change is my own, and the only heart I can change is mine, I've got to pay attention to what I'm tossing across the canyon. Not only what I'm literally tossing across the canyon, but also the perception of what I'm throwing across. Before I can try to convince my brothers and sisters on the other side that I have a heart for Jesus, I've got to be honest about whether I do or not. A friend recently recommended a new book to me, and one of the things the author says that has really convicted me is that very often those of us who are working for Jesus get confused about who's actually cast in the role of Savior. We get confused sometimes and we think the role is ours. Faith becomes about how often I march instead of how often I pray. How I see the issues more than how I set my eyes on Jesus. It's all important, but one shouldn't exist at the expense of the other. The whole, all of it together, is much greater than the sum of its parts. And I have a sneaking suspicion that loving Jesus truly, without pretense or agenda, is how the canyon will be bridged. This sermon series was birthed in that space. I've jokingly called it Honk If You Love Jesus, but I've seriously wanted you to think about it. Each sermon has been based on a book about Jesus, except for today. This one is based on the book by Rachel Held Evans called Inspired, Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again. Loving the Bible Again. Now, how did this book about loving the Bible make it into this series about loving Jesus? Well, I want you to listen, in the author's own words, to the introduction to the book.
Once upon a time, there lived a girl with a magic book. Like many other books, this one told tales of kings and queens, farmers and warriors, giants and sea monsters, and dangerous voyages. But unlike any other, it cast a spell over all who read it. So they were pulled into the story, cast as characters in a great epic full of danger and surprise. From the book, the girl learned how to be brave like the shepherd boy David, clever like the poor peasant Ruth, and charming like the beautiful Queen Esther. She memorized the book's proverbs, which were said to hold the secret to a rich and happy life. And she sang the book's ancient songs, just as they'd been sung for thousands of years. She learned that with enough faith, you could topple a giant with a slingshot, turn water into wine, and survive 3 days in the belly of a great fish. You could even wrestle an angel. She learned, too, how to defend the book against its enemies, those who said its story wasn't true. She could fashion the book into a weapon if she wanted, and wield its truth like a sword. Rumor had it the book was divinely inspired, and she believed it, for every word she read echoed with the voice of God. When the girl met a teacher named Jesus in the story, she heard that voice even louder than before, so she promised to love and follow him forever. Jesus taught her to care for the poor, be kind to the lonely, forgive the bullies, and listen to her mother. He healed the sick and raised the dead, and said those who followed him could do the same. The girl never healed the sick or raised the dead, but still she believed.
So now do you see? Every word she read echoed with the voice of God. When the girl met a teacher named Jesus in the story, she heard that voice even louder than before, so she promised to love and follow him forever. In the story, in the scriptures, Rachel Held Evans learned to love Jesus and to follow him. Well, let's backtrack a little bit from here. The first week of this series, I relied on Marcus Borg's book, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. And I invited each of you to do as Borg had done for himself and think about Jesus and you. Personal experience. Now, when I did this, it worked for me. It was, you know, comforting, especially Jesus and young Karen. All the uncomplicated simplicity of it. No expectations. Later in life, it seemed to me that Jesus came with all kinds of expectations, rules. But I was able to see finally that Jesus wasn't imposing these expectations on me. The institution of Jesus was. Jesus wanted me to love and modeled it for me. Last week, I used Bruce Chilton's book, Rabbi Jesus, an intimate biography. Chilton stripped Jesus down, set before me what he and similarly minded scholars believe to be the historical Jesus. And you know, that didn't inspire much love when in me. It also smacked me in the face with how much I'd like to create a Jesus that I can put a little leash around and parade around and lead around in all the directions that I want him to go. You know, kind of a puppet Jesus with me being the ventriloquist. It was sobering when I realized that about myself. I hope you don't have these same struggles. I hope you've known for always that Jesus loves you. For you've let the Bible tell you so. That's where this book comes in. Rachel Held Evans invites the older Karen, even the scholar Karen, the world-wizened, sometimes world-weary Karen, to reclaim that Jesus. And what's beautiful is that I don't have to water that Jesus down or dumb him down or homogenize him. And oh, he demands tough things from me sometimes. He says outlandish things sometimes, like he's not here to bring peace, but a sword, or leave everything and follow me. He asked me to allow him to change me, to challenge me, to form me, to transform me, but to do it all from a place of love. Love is the centerpiece of every gospel. From Mark, the 12th chapter, the most important commandment, Jesus says, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is as this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. And in Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And in Matthew, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in the Gospel of John, and you know, John kind of sits off by itself a little bit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke share so much material, so it's not surprising to hear those same things in there, but John sets off sort of on its own, and in the 13th chapter, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And you know, those four gospels that we call our Bible, they aren't the only ones. We've discovered the Gospel of Thomas, which says, love your friends like your own soul. Love your brother like your soul. Whoever does not love his father and mother as I do will not be able to be a disciple of mine. Still, based in love. And do you all know that there is a gospel of Mary Magdalene? And in that gospel, Mary teaches that love can give new life to the heart. And that when the heart is struck by love, it begins a new life for the one it loves. Hold on to that, because I'm going to come back to that. It's from this foundation of every gospel having love as its unifying message that I offer today's scripture reading. If you've ever been in a church on Easter, you've heard a version of this story. From the Gospel of John, starting in the 20th chapter with the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I bet that made Peter mad. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. Something's going on here, because the two others just looked in there and they saw nothing. And she looks in and she sees the angels, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She is seeking him. She is seeking Jesus. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me because I have not yet ascended. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The men returned to their homes, but Mary went to tell the others. Bolder, braver. Remember what Mary's gospel says? Mary's gospel teaches that love can give new life to the heart, and that when the heart is struck by love, it begins a new life for the one it loves. It might be that we have missed much through the years, wrapping this story up tightly in protective covering like it's fragile as an Easter egg, bringing it out only at Easter, and further restricting the resurrection to Jesus. We've codified it, we've creedified it. What if an equally important part of this story is Mary's resurrection? Remember? Love can give new life to the heart. And when the heart is struck by love, as Mary's was, it begins a new life for the one it loves. What is that, if not resurrection? Perhaps the moment of resurrection was that moment, not some magical thing that we never saw happen. But when Mary's heart was struck with love again and she gave new life to Jesus, Mary begins a new life for the one she loves, for this Jesus. And a resurrected Mary whose heart is on fire with love doesn't go home, but she goes to tell the others about Jesus' resurrection. There's a book I love. It's called Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller. And in that book, he talks about how sometimes we can only learn to love something by watching others love it. And he specifically talks about jazz music and how he never liked it because it doesn't resolve. But then he says, I was outside a theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing the saxophone. He was playing jazz, and I stood there for 15 minutes watching him, and he played jazz on his saxophone, and he never once even opened his eyes. And after that, I liked jazz. Sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. It's as if they are showing you the way. Rachel Held Evans opens up scripture for me in ways I've never thought about. And her love for the Jesus that she met there comes through in all the pages. And it helps me to love. And then there's this Mary on this Easter morning. What must the previous 2 days have been like for her? The love of her life has died. She is without Jesus, her friend, her rabbi, her teacher. I wonder if it didn't feel to Mary like she was dead. What did she have to live for? He was the one who took her in, who saw her, who created a place for her, who illuminated God for her. Jesus was always showing people how to love God. She must have been lost. Jesus was dead. She was dead. But she shows up. And think about this. A woman alone in the dark going to find Jesus. Do you know how ill-advised that was? How dangerous it was? And still she went. And oh, what she found. She found that crucifixion and death were not the end of the story. She found Jesus resurrected and still seeing her. And like I've said many times, I don't know if we put a camera on it what we would see. But for her, it was absolutely real. Jesus is living. He is not dead. And he still sees her, and he still names her, and he still loves her. And one of the things I never want us to forget is that Mary didn't have to run from that place to another because Jesus came to meet her there. He was the one who was still loving her as well. Jesus is not dead. He is living. He still sees me. He still knows me. He still comes more than halfway to meet me. I will honk for that Jesus every time. Amen.